how often it is that we know what needs to be said, but we know not how to say it. May the Lord give us grace as we look into His Word, and He might teach us from it, and that He might lead us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. We're continuing looking here in the book of 1 Timothy, and we had looked at the fourth chapter. The Lord reminded Timothy of the gift that was given to him from Paul's hand, as well as that of the other of the apostles. As he said that the gift that was in thee, told him not to neglect it. He didn't mean by that he was to improve it, as I have heard some men say this teaches. That's not what he's saying at all, I don't think. I believe what he's telling Timothy is use the gift God has given you. You can't improve that which God gives to you. And it's folly when men think that they can. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't take heed unto those things that we're taught. For sure, we must. But we cannot improve on that which God's pleased to give us, because what He gives us, He gives us specifically for a moment in time. And, you know, we're blessed. You know, we were not there on the day of Pentecost when Peter spoke those words that are recorded in the Scripture which we profit from. But we can be sure of this, and that is that every one of those who were appointed to be in Jerusalem that day and to hear the message that Peter spoke were there. Every one of them. And they heard the Word of God. The Scripture says every man, and of course it doesn't mean that every individual, but it means every man that heard in his own language. He heard it in such fashion that it went into his ear. But it didn't just go in there and cause his eardrum to vibrate, but it went into the hearing. See, there's a difference in hearing and hearing. And so they heard the Word of God. And when they heard the Word of God, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And so it is, when the Spirit of God is pleased to speak to a man, he'll begin to ask such questions as that. You know, it's not going to be a thing that he thinks is just unimportant, or something he needs to take care of at some point in time. But he'll wait a little while, just like the Ethiopian eunuch. When he desired to be baptized, he said, "Well, hey, you're not, what do we want to wait around here for?" He says, "Here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" He said, "The Lord said, do it, I want to do it." And so it is, as the Spirit of God works in His people. Now, we're in things that, of course, Paul is writing to Timothy concerning how he needs to be, things, doctrines, and things that he needs to be teaching those that church to which he had given Timothy's charge to, or the Lord had given Timothy a charge to, there in Ephesus. And so he is speaking to him. And he gives him quite a few general teachings, things that we would profit from. And so we'll begin reading in chapter 5. It says, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. The elder women as mothers, and younger as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed, and if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God, and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and specially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers, also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others may also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one another, without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Now there's quite a few things in this passage of Scripture that are needful for us as we look at them to understand what it is Paul is charging Timothy with here. Now some of these things that he charges him with, the principles of the Word of God never change. Times change and cultures change and situations change. But the principles that are taught in the Word of God are applicable to all cultures, to all situations. And at all times. That doesn't mean that they're always applied in the same exact manner. But nonetheless, we learn many things. Now, he starts off by saying, rebuke not an elder. Now, I might say this, and I think the context clearly bears this out, that he's not speaking here about the office of an elder. He's spoken about that. There is an office of an elder. For sure. But what he's speaking about here is rebuke not those who are older than us. That is, have respect unto age. Now, everybody that is older has not necessarily earned respect by their actions. But it is a true thing nonetheless. We are to give deference, as the one, I think it's in the Proverbs, about to the those with the hoary head or the white head. That is, as you get older, and you can tell the older people because the hair is either fell out or it turned gray or white. And so you can kind of see that, you know, as time goes on. And we're told to respect our elders. That's a good thing that children are taught to do that. And I think that that's very commendable to teach children to know their place. Now, when I was growing up, not so much when I was growing up, but to some extent when I was growing up, but it has always been a principle. I think that is good, as children should be seen and not heard. Now, that always didn't sit well with me, because I had plenty of things to say and I thought everybody needed to listen to what I had to say. But we never really grow out of that. You know, and I believe that's some of what he's saying here when he says rebuke not an elder. We are to have respect unto those who the Lord has put over us. And he has given us those who are older than us, who have wisdom in the world that we can't get. You know, whenever you can't, there's certain things you can't get without age, because you just don't see it. You can't clearly vision things as you can as you get older, and you're more able to sit back and look at this in a bigger picture. You know, when a man is young and full of vim and vigor and vitality, and he's seeking about making a living and going out and, you know, earning money and those kind of things, he looks at things very narrowly, because he's focused on that goal and he's going towards it. And nothing wrong with that per se. But as a man gets older, he starts to say, well, wait a minute, you know, everything that I thought was really important is not really all that important. And though it seemed at the time that it just had to be this way, I say, well, wait a minute, maybe it didn't have to be that way. And so in that consideration, rebuke not an elder. You know, listen. You ought to listen more. As we've all heard the old saying, you know, the Lord gave you two ears and one mouth, and that means you need to listen twice as much as you speak. And so it is, in essence, some of what Paul is teaching Timothy here. Rebuke not an elder. Don't disrespect those who are older than you. But entreat him as a father. Now, what he's talking about is, if a person who happens to be older than you is overtaken in a fault, as he speaks about in other places, he says, don't openly rebuke him. Now, a younger man, you might openly rebuke him so that others may fear. But don't disrespect your elders. He says, take them aside, even as you would your father, and speak to them in a private way. And the younger men as brethren. We're not to lord ourselves over others. Now, this is specifically given to those, as Peter speaks about, to those who are called to the office of elder. We're not called to be lords over God's heritage, but rather as examples. And so it is that we are to entreat our brethren when they are overtaken in a fault, as our fathers and as our brothers, that is, with love. But you treat your father differently than you would your brother, do you not? I mean, your brother, you're more straightforward with him. With your father, you're probably a little more deferential, or should be. The elder women as mothers. Now, here again, that's the reason why I'm speaking here, believing this is specifically speaking about an elder in terms of age, the elder women as mothers, same way. Most especially the younger as sisters with all purity. And we are to consider all of those who are of the different sex than ours with purity in our thought and mind. That goes really without saying, but nonetheless needs to be said. Honor widows that are widows indeed. Now, this is where when I'm speaking here about cultural things. Now, Our situation is a little different than their situation was in their cultural times. A woman that was without a husband was greatly limited in her abilities to provide for herself. It's not like it is in our day and time. I think there's good things to be said about that and not so good things to be said, but nonetheless, we do live in a different time. And so it is, but the principle is still nonetheless there. He says, honor widows that are widows indeed. Now, what is a widow indeed? A widow indeed is someone who's lost her husband and she has no means of support. She is a faithful member of the body, and she is willing and has demonstrated, as he says, and as he determines who are widows indeed, that she has given service to the church, that she's, you know, has devoted herself to the church in the sense that she would be a servant and has been a servant. He says, honor widows that are widows indeed. Now, that is, and honor is often another word here or another term having used to denote monetary help. Not just honor in the sense of, you know, respecting someone, but giving honor to them, help them as you can. Honor widows that are widows indeed, those that truly need help. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home, to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. In other words, if we have family members that are in need, we don't need to go call up the brethren in the church and say, hey, y'all need to do something to help these people. No, that's your responsibility to do something if they are your kin folks. See, we have that responsibility. Even as children, whether they like it or not, have the responsibility to take care of their parents if their parents are not able to take care of themselves. And so it is, as this is good and acceptable before God, even as the Lord said, honor your mother and father. And so that is a principle which is taught. This is good and acceptable before God. Can't be overturned. And it is a sad thing if for any reason that a person should neglect their parents. And we see it happen. How often it is that through whatever reason, sometimes parents are put off in facilities, and I'm not saying that's not ever going to happen or not is always a bad thing, but a lot of times people put their parents in nursing homes and stuff so they don't have to bother with it. You know, they can go on about their life. Well, that's a poor reason to do it. Now, sometimes it's impossible to carry on, and people need specific care, and I understand all of that. But there's never a time when it comes where we just forget about our parents or those whom are our relatives. They don't have to be our parents, but those whom we're closely acquainted with. He says here, nephews, if they have children or nephews. In other words, we can't escape from that responsibility. Now, she that is a widow indeed, now here it is, and desolate, trusteth in God. This is a spiritual woman. This is not just, just somebody happened to be a widow, but this is a spiritually minded woman and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. In other words, if she doesn't have any concern for these things, she's just going through the motions, then that's pretty strong words, is it not? She's dead while she liveth. There doesn't appear to be any spiritual life there. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. So what he's speaking about here is a specific group of widows, not just any widow, But he says here, a widow, if she is at least 60 years old, let not a widow be taken into the number under 60 years old. Now, we don't think of 60 as being really all that old now, or at least I don't. I mean, you might think that's really over the hill, but 60 doesn't seem as old as it did even in these times, because, you know, people do have enjoyed better health and whatnot in our culture and time than they did in that time. And so it is that someone who was 60 was probably maybe more like somebody that was 75 or 80 now. I'm not trying to get specific here, but basically what he's saying is, you know, there is a certain cutoff point here. This is not just anybody that he's speaking about, but he's speaking specifically of some who should be cared for. But if any provide not for his own, now listen to this, and specifically, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith. Now that's serious business there. If a person doesn't care for their own family, especially the children caring for their mothers and aunts and immediate family, if they don't have any concern for them to provide for them. I mean, if they just say, well, you know, they just have to fend for themselves. He says worse than infidel. He said, because even the infidels, many of them, care for their parents. And how much worse would it be if you as a believer did not do so? Let not a widow be taken into the number, having been the wife of one man. Now, this is something that probably needs to be touched on. That doesn't necessarily mean that she has never had more than one husband. It means that she's never lived in adulterous relationship. It means that she has not been like the woman who the Lord spoke there at the well, when he said, you've had five husbands, and the one you're living with now is not your husband. That's what he's saying. Now, this is not to be a loose woman, but it is to be having been the wife of one man, a faithful woman, well reported of for good works. Now, that'd be nice, wouldn't it, for somebody to have a report of us that of good works? You know, a lot of times when people die, somebody will come out of the woodwork that you never knew, and they'll bring up something that somebody did for them that you never knew anything about. Well, see, we need to be well reported of for good works. May the Lord give us grace that we might be such a people. That not that people, when we die, people say, well, man, I'm glad to be rid of him. No. You know, that people would actually be sad when you go. You know, I often laugh about these things, but you know, it's really very seldom that the death of somebody really affects anybody to a great extent, especially in the day and age in which we live. Because, you know, it's just, well, you know, they're gone, that's it. But you know, those that, and using this as an example, those that are well reported of for good works have went about doing good in their life, you do miss them. You know, you do think of the kindnesses that they've shown and the things that they did where they went out of their way to help somebody. You know, as the old saying, you know, will he give you the shirt off of his back? Some people actually will do that. And those things ought to be how God's people are known in the world. Even as he's speaking about this widow, if she have reported for good works, if she have brought up children. Now, not just that she had children, but he said if she have brought up children. Now, there's a difference in having children and bringing up children. And bringing up children has to do with teaching them, leading them, showing them, helping them. And I think, you know, especially even as the Lord Paul points out Timothy's mother and his grandmother, and he said how that they taught him the scriptures from a child. Oh, what a blessing it is to be taught the Word of God as a child. I can't think of any greater blessing that a parent can give their child than to teach them the truth of God. Now, they might not like it, and they might not even believe it. They might not care for it. But nonetheless, it is a gracious and good thing for children to be taught in the home. And as he speaks about this widow, indeed, is one who has brought up children. If she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good word. And she is a servant. And that's who he's speaking about here, those that are servants to the people of God. Hospitality. You know, it says of the elders that they are to be, those who are to occupy the office of elder, that they are to be lovers of hospitality. And so it is. But then he says something here that's pretty strong, and I think we need to look at it. It says, but the younger widows refuse. They said those that are under 60, he said, they're not to be taken in to this number that the church is going to support. But he said, because, he said, when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. Now, what he's saying here, they might begin as this desire to serve the church, but that's not the thing that's on their mind. Now, he doesn't condemn that, and I'm going to show you why I believe that to be true, because he does not say it is wrong for the younger women to remarry. Those their husbands have died, and they're still young. He's not saying it's wrong to remarry, because he says here, let them. He says, I will therefore that the young women marry, bear children, do those things that the Lord has called them to do. So when he says here, the younger women refuse because they will marry, having damnation because they've cast off their first faith. Now, that's probably a stronger word than we probably would use. It's not a stronger word than Paul used, and it can mean utter damnation, but that's not what he's saying here. He's speaking about she'll fall into reproach because here she is. She says, well, I'm going to remain a widow, and I'm going to serve Christ as a widow, and I'm making this declaration that I'm going to come in among this number and be supported by the church. And then later on she changes her mind, because that's not the thing that she should have been doing anyway. That's what he's saying here. But having damnation is a stronger word. It doesn't mean that she's done something she can't ever be forgiven for. But what it means is that she will be brought into reproach because she cast off her first faith. She turned back. See, better not to start something than start something and quit. And so he said, rather than do that, let the younger women marry. Go on and, you know, carry on as we, because, you know, Paul didn't condemn marriage. Some people have said that he did, but no, he never condemned marriage. He said, you know, if a man, when a man takes a wife, then he has he's hindered in some ways with a wife. Paul said he didn't have a wife, so he was not hindered. He could go and do whatever he needed to do. And the Lord called him that, and the Lord gave him that ability to do that. But there was certainly nothing wrong with those that did have a wife. Peter had a wife. And so he said it's not wrong for a man to have a wife. But there are hindrances that do come with having a wife, even as there are hindrances to women having a husband. Probably more. They're probably hindered more than men are hindered you know, in that relationship. I better quit on that. So she will have damnation because she's cast off her faith and because she's supported by the church and not having to, you know, to see about either having a husband or trying to have some gainful thing to do. She goes wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but tattlers, busybodies, speaking things which they ought not, being a gossip, basically. She don't have anything else to do because she don't have to be concerned about it, so she's going to spend her time in idle things. So he says, I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Now, we live in an age when that guidelines are considered pretty ridiculous. But that's the thing the Lord called women to do. Now, whether you like it or you don't, it doesn't make any difference. That's just what the Scripture is saying here. It doesn't mean, you know, when you read the what Solomon said about the virtuous woman who could find, she doesn't appear to be someone who, you know, doesn't do anything. She does many things. But there are things that she's called to do specifically, and she must do those. That doesn't prevent her from doing other things, but she must do these things, which is guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some already are turned aside after Satan. Sometimes, even those who begin in the faith turn aside, walk no more with the Lord. If any man have a woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them. And let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. So here we go again. He's saying, let it take care of your own. And then he says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine. Now, again, this is an interesting passage of Scripture. I believe it that in the context in which he's speaking of elders here again, he's speaking about those older men who were in the church and guided the church, okay? But then he specifically speaks about those who labor in word and doctrine. Now, so an elder can be someone in the church, and I'm not talking about in an office of an elder, but I'm talking about an elder in the church that guides the church through their wisdom. Let's have, as he says here, rebuke not an elder, but have respect unto them. And so he's speaking of the same thing here. He says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. They're worthy of respect. And then he says, especially if they are also those who are called to the office of an elder as those who would guide the church in through the teaching of the Word of God. And so those two things there are spoken of. For the Scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer's worthy of his reward. He's just simply saying that the Lord has made provision for those who are teachers of the Word of God to have respect from the congregation, not only in word, but in deed, even as the widows of a man's family is taken care of. So in the same fashion. Now again, Paul, he said he had the right to be supported by the church, did he not? But he said he wasn't going to do it because he'd rather be chargeable only unto Christ and not unto the saints of God. And so that's a man's prerogative. But those who are ministered to must never think that they are all scot-free. Now, a lot of people, you know, and I'm kind of hesitant to even speak about this. If you go to a restaurant and somebody serves you a meal and they do a good job, you give them a tip because you have consideration of their effort. And that's all he's saying here is you should have consideration of the effort that's put forth by those that do these things. Now, this is not a commercial, and I've never sought support from the church and not doing it now, you know. But I would have, and especially when I know there are some who are in need of these things. And whenever you see a brother who is faithful minister of the word in need, you must take care of him. You know, if a person has ministered to you of their spiritual things, as Paul says, why would you not minister to them of your material things? And so there again, this is a principle taught in the Word of God. I didn't make it up, because he told them, he put this in the law, you've not to muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. In other words, the ox, if he's going to be working, treading out the corn, he's got a right to eat some of the corn. And that's just the principle that's taught throughout the Word of God. The labor's worthy of his reward. So he says, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Now, I would say this about that before I leave that subject. Now, we live in an age when there's very few people that are reluctant to let folks know that you need to pay the preacher. You know, because they're gonna make that a central point of their presentation, usually. You need to send the cards and letters in to help us keep going here. And, you get your seed gift and all that kind of stuff that goes on. And I'll say this, the gospel has nothing to do with money. Money doesn't keep the gospel going. It can't prevent the gospel from doing what it's going to do, the money or the lack thereof. Lord doesn't need your money, but he gives you the privilege. He gives you the privilege to promote the gospel and to help those that would promote the gospel according to the good pleasure of his will. Duff said, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses, and them that sin before that sin rebuke before all, that others may fear. Now, he's saying if an older person, or could be an elder in office, don't just take an accusation. Somebody comes up and says, well, so-and-so, he was doing this, that, or the other. He stole something or did something openly wicked. Don't just, okay, believe it the first time that you hear it, but he said, be sure that this thing is true. Man's innocent until, that's where the concept of innocent until proven guilty comes from. And he says, receive but before two or three witnesses. And then he says, them that sin rebuke before all, that others may fear. For even those who are elders, if the accusation comes and it is a proven thing, then it needs to be brought before the church. Any of us, doesn't have to be an elder, can be a younger. You know, we are our brother's keeper. We're responsible for one another. And that's the thing that Paul, I think, is teaching Timothy through this, is that we have responsibilities to one another in our family relationships, but in our spiritual relationships as brethren in Christ. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. Look at that. Now, a lot of people don't ever think much about that, but the Lord has an elect. Some of the angels are elect just like some of the inhabitants of the earth as he chose them according to the good pleasure of his will. That thou observe these things without preferring one another, doing nothing by partiality. In other words, we're to love one another even-handedly. We're not to give one a break that we don't give the other. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. That is, don't quickly, because somebody comes among you saying, I'm a believer, and you need to listen to what I've got to say. You don't need to just say, okay, well, great. He said he was a believer, so I'm a believer. I'm going to listen to what he has to say. We are to weigh the spirits. We're to be those that are careful. Now, he speaks of this in another place concerning a novice being brought into the office of elder. He said, not a novice. So we're not to quickly take somebody because he speaks with a silver tongue. See, a lot of people are great orators, but they don't have the Spirit of God within them. And we're not to quickly make a decision about that. Neither be partakers of other men's sins. Don't follow men to do evil. And then he says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Now, obviously, Paul speaking to Timothy here was not promoting the concept that some people do, that drinking wine is an evil thing. There's no substance that is evil. What men use substances for is evil. And so when he tells, there is a natural and good use of wine. And he's speaking here to Timothy in that good use of it. Now, we're not to be given to wine. That is, we're not to be drunkards. And the Lord never, the Scripture never gives a commendation to those that would be overindulgers of wine or strong drink. It doesn't do that. And neither can anybody else. There's no time or place when these things, such a conduct as that, is an acceptable thing. But it certainly, there are uses for wine. One is a medicinal thing. And evidently, I don't know what kind of stomach problems that Timothy obviously had, but some kind of an issue that he had. And he was told to drink a little wine. Evidently, probably the water in some cases was not very good. So maybe had parasites in it or something. And so he was giving Timothy this recommendation. Now, some people, because the Scripture does not condemn the use of wine, they say, oh, well, good. You know, that's not how we're supposed to look at it. I'm glad that the Scripture doesn't condemn the use of wine. I've never been, I don't really care that much for wine as far as the taste of it. Some people really like it. But we are to be careful. Wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. And so it is that which brings men into many woes and troubles and is certainly not a good testimony for the people of God to be walking around inebriated. No place for that among the saints of God. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before the judgment, and some men they follow after. Now that's, in some ways, is kind of straightforward. Some men's sins are open. You can, some men, you know, their sins right out in the open, and they just go right on to judgment. And some men, they follow after. That is, some men seek to hide their sin. They're holding it back. Some men's sins are open. Some men's sins are hidden. And then he says, likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand. That is, in contrast to those whose sins are open, he said, some men's works are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. That is, those good works which are done in secret can't ultimately be hid. Just like what we were talking about there a moment ago, about, you know, if you do good unto men, those things cannot ultimately be hid, because if the things that you go about doing in your life are beneficial to other people, it won't be hid. Not that you're seeking to get glory from it or anything, but it is a true thing that the good works of God's people, benefit not only themselves, but those around them. And so that's what we're called, to love and good works. I mean, the Lord ordained us unto good works. That's what he said in the book of Ephesians.